So yes, we have been quite exercised over hearing that part three. Of course, there will be another installment whenever that's posted. We can take a look at that together. There's a lot of my mind that I think we need to have to be filled in view of what we've gone through as an assembly over this last year. I see different gaps and areas that need to be filled in with the word, so just have to wait for that to be sequenced out at some point for us to go through the cross, the church, and the kingdom together is really, really going to be a phenomenal thing. That will be a convocation. We will plan that at some time, the cross, the church, and the kingdom. But having heard what we heard today and going through the message and the meditation on 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the continuing on with the inwardness of life with the Lord and how God is working in the dismantling of the outer man, 2 Corinthians 3:16, though the outer man is perishing, it is going into death, and that includes the soul life. Yet the inner man, that would be the spirit man, coming more and more into life and resurrection, and with that being expressed through a soul, the soul life has gone through death into resurrection. So when the soul goes into death, it's not God is not, he's the creator of our souls. It just needs to go through death. So instead of it being soul and spirit, it is spirit and soul. Because in Hebrews, what we have, the whole purpose of the wilderness, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and following, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, that section on the wilderness, that's where we find verse 12, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the intents of the heart, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is alive and powerful, dividing asunder soul and spirit. Once the order is reestablished through the renewing of the mind and through the work of the cross, it's spirit, soul, and body. That's the order. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. That's the sanctification of spirit, soul, and body. And so there has to be this division. And so the outer man would mean that soul and spirit, as the outer man is taken into death through the cross, as we see in Paul's own testimony in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, where it says in 4, 6, for God who said, let there be light, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, that is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, shining in our hearts. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of his power may not be of us, but of him. Then we are constantly being delivered over death, you see, for Jesus' sake. So Paul is the example, not only of what we just read today, in terms of a servant of the Lord in the New Testament, but in what comes the New Testament ministry and the release of this life and revelation, we see him as the supreme exemplar, and John in his own way, and obviously Peter in his own way, of the reality of what we read today and we went through. So any thoughts or questions about what we looked at today? Anything that would be important to recall and revisit? Yes, go right ahead, Connie. What do you have for you?
Well, there was actually quite a lot in here, but the thing that really stood out to me the most was about the veil, because we've talked a lot about how with DIDSRA, how we are, it's this net that's woven veil over the nations. Mm-hmm. So the enemy comes in and takes that which belongs to the Lord and claims it for himself. Like, he can't destroy that life of Christ, the heart response, but he wraps it up in spiritual death and darkness. And we can even be sitting in a church and still be wrapped up. And so then, of course, there's going to be limitation where he talks about that veil. Okay, The veil in its existence sums up the whole of that life and service which is in bondage or death. That veil and its removal represents the whole life and service in liberty, power, and life. So here you have this light, this essence that is connected to God, but for all practical purposes, just all wrapped up in all this spiritual death, takes the hearts all over the world, these, you know, holds people captive. This is like a veil out over the nations. And so in doing the work that we've been doing all these years, it's to pull off that veil, making like huge holes into that veil, and so that the life of Christ can be released. And it's like here what we represent corporately here, it's like one part of that veil. We're not the whole veil. But boy, each person here represents a huge portion of that veil. Rent that veil in these places, and things begin to collapse. It shifts things over to other places. We see things on wrapping there in South Africa with a few people. And yeah, when you look at the whole veil and all the people that make up that veil, it looks pretty hopeless. Like, oh my gosh, I mean, there's not enough people. I mean, we can't, but each time we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in our own personal journeys, wherever we are in those journeys, it's like it registers in the heavens. And, you know, I just had to think about that yesterday, that it looks pretty hopeless. It looks pretty dark sometimes. But it's like that last chapter has not been lived out yet. It's been written. It's been written in Revelation 21. And it's written. But it has yet to be unfolded. And God has the final word. And that's what I want to stand on. So for me, there's so much in here, but I just couldn't help but think of that veil. The importance of taking back that which the enemy has stolen. For us corporately, that's what we're doing here, and we're coming alongside others that are seeking to do that. And then as there's more and more life here, it can begin to flow out to others, so it's not so inward. But I think God is requiring us to do it here first. Absolutely says it's got to completely be undone here. So we just keep pushing through, because it gets real dark and you're under, huh? So I was encouraged by today.
You're referring to, let's say you're referring to just a comment, Isaiah 25, 7 and 8, he will swallow up the veil that's over the people, woven over the nations. And that veil is extracted through trauma and death. The neshama, that he creates that veil and creates these shields that we've talked about in seminars. So as that's being pulled off, the barrier between the third heaven and the first heaven, where the church is going to be caught up, that's thinning that veil, preparing the way for the return of the Lord. And the enemy knows that, and that's why he's been fighting so hard. So that's really good.
Yeah. I was thinking, I had wanted to ask you, it's like, so when Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone, and then the Israelites asked that it be covered with a veil, right?
No, they didn't ask.
They didn't ask.
No, Moses put a veil over his face.
He put a veil over his face. I was just thinking about that, because, like, I wonder, I was just thinking, because it's like, when we come before the light and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it reveals what's in us that's not like that. Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking with that, it's such a shame that he had to put that veil over, because it's like, maybe that seeing that glory, that reflection would have revealed in them which was not like God. But now, it's like we have the perfect freedom to approach God through Jesus Christ and not have that veil in between, which is why we can come forward with every single thing that we have done in the cult, or like just whatever it is, whether you're DID or not. And it's such a tremendous privilege, because you can come and there not be that veil there, and then that sin can be revealed, so then that Christ can be formed in us and shine forth from us as well. Do you see what I'm trying to say? But it's like, it's just interesting, because it's like, how much of DID, how do we try to hide behind and make ourselves look good? I'm a Christian. I read. I do this. I do that. And yet we're hiding from the glory of God, shining forth and revealing that which is so utterly contrary to Him, when we can approach Him right now without fear of death. Why? Because Jesus Christ took that death. And so may now I come forward and run toward. I remember, like, the Lord, when I moved in and with Sally and the girls, it's like there'd be that which would be of Christ, which was in Sally, which would come forth. And I could feel sometimes something in me kind of want to recoil from it. And then I'd have to be like, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to run toward the light then. And she'd get whacked because I was kind of wrapped and stuff. But it was like something in me then would try to run toward the light and push back and reach out for it. Why? Because that light breaks the darkness which is in me. And God has made that full provision that I can do that without fear of death. So may now. I think that's part of how things are shaken. It's like, let everything be shaken that can be shaken. How? You run toward that light, pursuing it, that it might shine forth. And not just let, because I was just thinking, oh, it's such a shame that the Israelites, that there was a veil there, because it would have lit forth what was there. But now God has made that opportunity because I can do it, go forward with that light, and have everything revealed without any fear of death. So may you do it now before everything is revealed at the Bema Seat.
And our access is in the person, the man Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just trust. I mean, like, just such a tremendous privilege. I mean, to approach a holy God with everything that is in me. And let's forget the DID cult stuff right now. Just my, simple little things. Little in comparison, I suppose. Mm-hmm. Whatever. It's like, no, but what a tremendous privilege to be able to have, stand before that light now without any fear of death. So then in turn, Christ can be formed in me. And He does then form, as He does that work, and as you go, then there does come that spontaneous impartation of what the Lord has done. But it's not done with a, oh, guess what God has done. You know, there is none of this. It's just, it's something very different. It's almost like, no, this is what God has done. And it's just, I don't even know how to explain it. But anyway, that's kind of what I was thinking.
Do you have something else? Go ahead. Is that going to be working okay there?
It should work. You hold it if you want.
Mark did say that whenever people speak, they either have to speak up or put it down.
If you hold it, it's closer to you there.
Yeah, I think so.
I guess in reading this morning and so forth, it's, I come with a lot of aches and pains, and just what we've been going through. And of course, I'm looking at it from the aspect of what life, how that life is represented in Christ, in everyday living. And and the thing that's just on my heart, just to understand, Lord, please, to help me to understand what Your heart looks like. And when we talk about the veil and so forth, and we read the Word of Bible, and the Word says, that, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the only person that can know that heart is the Lord. And to build up into that in such a way that to know and to believe that it is a representation of the heart of the Lord. And when He talks about the veil and so forth, they're switched, and then He talks about the questions, you question yourself. Is this You, Lord, or is this just me, just the flesh? This is what I want or what I desire. What is Your desire? And for me, it's to see that which we're looking to the Lord to see, as we think of humility, forgiveness, the love expression, the Father heart. And I'm just asking the Lord to continue to unveil anything that is being veiled in me, that is standing in the way of representing that Father heart and representing humility in Christ. And just asking the Lord continuously, Lord, forgive me where I've doubted you, where I've been a stumbling block to anybody and have not been able to have your hearing ear. And for me, it's like it's a journey that's been pretty rough sledding for me. And I think it's, as I understand it, to realize, to let the Lord, that which cannot honor and glorify his name would be cut off, but that which can to stand firm into that. And that any fear, and as he spoke about it again, the fear that is not of God creates bondage, creates a place of not really being able to hear, and to let that go. And I don't know for sure how all this is supposed to work out yet and what the next step is for me, but all I know is I went whatever that step is, to have my heart cleansed in such a way that there is no mixture. There is no animosity. There is no anger. There is no bitterness. There is no resentment toward God in any way, shape, or form, and then toward my fellow man. That it be in such a way that it could be a representation and thought out life in Christ and demonstrate that to all, to my wife first of all, and have that demonstrated also, to even know how that's demonstrated in Christ, to have a communication in Christ so that our family can benefit from it, the assembly has benefited from it. And anybody else that we come in contact with is truly benefited from it. To hear their heart. To understand their heart. And to be able to hear their heart's cry and pleading. And I want to be in a place in Christ that I can hear what he hears. Understand what he understands. And sees what he sees. And to hold fast to that, and to keep pressing forward and onward in Christ. And his ongoing cleansing, and any of that anxiousness or that which comes through, that it would be in the place of Christ. And that his name could be honored and glorified. So that's kind of where I'm at with that today.
Yes, thank you.
Amen. Amen. That's really a blessing to hear, because we really need that expression of Christ. So it's very exciting to think that's what he's doing in you, because we hear you express this. And I think for how many years we didn't have that expression and how healing that's going to be. So that's really neat. But I thought when you were talking about knowing the Father heart of God and what that looks like, I'll never forget, you know, years ago when God led us across the path of Jim Craddock, who talked about I can't remember what his ministry was, but Father Wounds, the Father Heart of God.
Well, they
called
it the Absent Father Syndrome.
Absent Father Syndrome. And so it's the very place where you have lacked in your own in your own experience of having a father. Now the Lord wants to make that your strength. Even though you didn't have that, it's not like by example. But anyway, I remember when we were all just having our eyes open to Father Wounds, and this was way back in our history in the 80s. And And the reality that if you want to know what the Father's like, look at Jesus. That he is the one that revealed the Father heart of God. It, you know, it's not like the Father is independent of Jesus, but Jesus Christ reveals the Father. He says that himself. So that's where the study of Jesus Christ, the study of his earthly humanity, going through the Gospels and seeing. I remember I went through the Gospels years ago one time with that in mind, with only that in mind, asking the Lord each time I would open the Gospels, okay, Jesus said, I came to show you the Father. And I said, then Lord, let me see the Father in Jesus. And so the Father does this, the Father does that. Everything that Jesus Christ did and said, I was very aware, this is the Father speaking. This is the Father doing. The Father loves the little children. He gathers them into his arms. The Father desires for there to be healing. You know, so it wasn't, well, Jesus as man. No, Jesus in union with his Father, bringing forth the Father. So I think it's just really clear that that's who we are to look at. And that goes along with this chapter. I was thinking, I loved every word of this, and I definitely plan on going home and being with the Lord in prayer, just about, you know, some of the things I read, and just ask him to search my heart. And but I was thinking again about the darkness that we encounter, that the blasting force of the evil one, that makes you just feel you are nowhere. You don't know the Lord. You have not made any progress, you know. And so I think in reading this and realizing the contrast between Moses and the veil and life in Christ with no veil, that what does Satan do? He can't do anything about that liberty. He just wants you to focus back under the law. At least that's what he does with me. The condemnation, the judgment, I had something actually yellowed here that made me think about it. So taking ourselves into account as to what we are by nature, we come under a veil and the glory is at once arrested. Every kind of limitation falls upon us and all that we are and do is in a realm of bondage. And isn't that's what the blast of darkness does to me. And so we have all talked about how do we get through those times without sinning, without being angry at God or sinning against him in that we don't care anymore, this, you know, or sinning against each other because we're in that place. And one thought is that we wouldn't even, our Father would not even allow us to be tested in that way had he not already done a work within us that now needs to be tested. Because it's just like the muscles of the body. They have to be exercised. They're there, but they have to be exercised and proven to be what they are. And so, whereas Satan comes in, condemns, makes us get our eyes on ourselves or others, we're under the law again. We're under bondage again. We aren't clear of ourselves. That statement, oh, it's like, that's where you, isn't that where you're brought when you're under satanic assault? You are not clear of yourself. You're full of yourself. You're full of awareness of your own sin, your own failure, or others, or that in others. And so I say, okay, now, how do we get through this? How do I get through this without sinning? How does my husband, who, I mean, because we're in such close proximity 24/7, I see the same thing happening in him. How do we get, we turn our eyes and look at Jesus. And even though it's as if we have no faith, we have no desire to turn to him, but we do it by faith, that active faith that we heard about in this article. We appropriate Christ. We remember what he has done, who he is. We remember, even though it's the last thing we can naturally do.
And remember, the Greek means you recall to mind.
We recall to mind.
You recall that it's there, yep. But you have to recall
it. Mm-hmm. And like Stephen Kong said on Friday night, we make a confession. We confess truth out loud. And right then, the darkness, there's a little parting, you know, of that veil, that darkness. And that's, what do you say? It seals our faith. Because the faith is there, or we would not be being tested. Jesus Christ has been formed in us to a certain degree, or we would not be experiencing what we're experiencing. And I think that is something the evil one doesn't want us to see. He wants us to be occupied with ourselves and all that we were before the cross, what the law proclaimed that we were. And he's doing it all over again. And if we fall into that pit, you know, and stay there sometimes for days or hours,
misery.
Yeah, it is utter misery. Yeah. And but Christ dealt with that state. He is there. He did that for us. He did that as us. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. So we're not ever going to see it in ourselves. We're never, never. And anyway, and then that statement that this thing is an inward reality so that they are not always full of questions, etc. And they are not, these people or myself going through this testing is not clear of themselves. Because I look at that and I could get discouraged. I think, wow, am I clear of myself? I'll never be clear of myself in Adam. Never. I'll never be clear of myself if I'm occupied with that man on the wrong side of the cross. It'll always seem like I'm just still there.
Well, the correction is in Christ we were cleared 2,000
yeah,
years ago.
That's right.
And Jesus Christ is the last Adam, took what we were into the death. And to stay clear is we have to learn through a lot of very difficult experiences what it is to abide in Christ, who is the other man. He's different from us. So I'll be speaking up because I don't want to walk over there now.
Yeah, I'm going to bring it to you. Yeah, and these articles that we're going to read, it's funny because I hadn't kept up with all these daily things that come into my email. It's just a burden, and I know you all know. Sometimes you look at them and you say, I'm going to delete them all. It's like that, I must do this, or that condemnation again. But I said, I'm going to start. It caught my eye because it was on suffering. So I started with the 28th, and then I went back 27th, all the way back to the 22nd. And it was perfect interpretation. Instead of Satan's interpretation of why we're suffering, why the darkness, what's wrong with us, what's wrong with this little assembly, you know, what's wrong with so-and-so, what's wrong with myself, instead of that, it's like the Lord said, you're going through this. It's commensurate with the reward you're going to receive. That's my mind. That's my heart. I've got a huge reward awaiting you, and the measure of Christ is what's going to determine of that. So I'm giving you ample opportunity to lay hold of Christ, to appropriate Christ. And that was his mind, and it brought me completely up out of the dregs. Because that's not the law. That's the Lord. That's revelation of who he is and his intentions. Because Satan is always going to be there to give his interpretation. And I also, it was a wonderful thing for me to be able to, because of reading those, 6-7 days, I said, Lord, there's not going to be an end of suffering on earth. Wow, I'm okay with that. It's like you're looking for, well, there's something wrong, that's why we're keeping on suffering. You know, that if I was more mature, if this and that. No, suffering, warfare is our lot. And it doesn't have to be with dread and all this. It can finally be with joy, with God's interpretation, and really being above it, though you're still hurting, you're still aware of darkness. And the more we go on with the Lord, the more we're reigning in life, the more aware we're going to be aware, the more we are going to be aware of this evil, dark, squalid place called planet Earth. But the perfect... No, don't get up, honey. I'll bring it to you.
Yeah, and I just close this part out. It's just one thing. If you can't do it with joy for now, you can do it with trust in a heart that sends Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We can always choose to trust the heart of God who demonstrated what he did on that cross. Anyone else? Yeah, go ahead.
You know, I know I'm always a work in progress, but just the application of some of this yesterday, just I know that more of his heart in me was released Friday. I just know that, you know, and just...
when you were together with Sally.
Yeah, and it's his, it's not mine. But as my two worlds, mainly of Jerusalem and here, and everything's coming more together, and I'm just seeing more about myself and the bondage and the death and everything. It's just when I was yesterday, I was aware, just wanting to run in circles kind of away from the Lord. And when I settled down about 4, it was just like, I don't know why I'm running, but I'm going to run to you because I caught, you know, I know I'm running from right now. And so I just sat down and listened to Stephen Kong again. And then I had was reviewing the first 2 chapters. And as the time went on, it's just like I was back in Isaiah because I've been going through that some. But this verse came out to me. Only in the Lord shall one say, I have righteousness, salvation, and victory and strength to achieve. To him shall all come who were incensed against him, which is me. And they shall be ashamed. And that's what I was feeling. I'm ashamed, you know, Lord, I'm ashamed. But not condemned. I am not condemned. And in the Lord shall all the offspring of Israel be justified, enjoy righteousness, salvation, and victory, and shall glory. And so that's kind of where I ended last night. And it's like, Lord, oh, I just wish that I could sit with Paul for a while. You know, just the man that transitioned from Saul to Paul. And then when I picked up this chapter today, all I can say is, this was my time with Paul.
Yeah.
This was his time with me and what he's speaking just into my heart right now. So I can't even express it, but I'm just giving praise to the Lord for what he does despite myself and my flesh. And that's all.
Yeah. Grace is always in despite of who we are. Yeah. Anyone else? Any other thoughts?
I thought that this prayer, this chapter was quite devastating. And
can you speak up just a little bit because I don't know that Ivan can hear
okay.
you.
Okay. I found this chapter to be rather devastating in a lot of ways, but encouraging in others. And I think that I have a lot to pray about. This morning I found myself looking at myself to this after you called and said that I must still have protection or something because I got triggered by that wave. So I was going, okay, where is it? And I spent some time looking through my journaling to see what all has been going on. And as long as I'm looking at myself, there's just devastation and there's no freedom there. But you have, in a sense, you have to in order to do DID work. So, but just remembering that God's not against me. And like you said, Diane, you know, there's freedom to come. And years ago in Omaha, I found one of the scriptures that said about perfect liberty that's in Christ. And when I said, I don't know what that is, but I want to know what it is. Like, God, what is that? You know, I had no idea what was there at that point, but I knew somehow, even though I thought at the time that I had a fairly close relationship with the Lord and heard from him, and but I knew that wasn't free. So, but also the article that I emailed you guys about was one of the open windows, and I can't remember the name of it now, but it was talking about sovereignty and about God's sovereignty in the circumstances that he allows of suffering. And when you're going through it, you just have to remember, you're going, okay, either God's crazy or you know, here we are. Barks was saying, here you are fully committed to the Lord, and yet all this stuff comes on you. And a lot of stuff came on him, I know, because of his position. But he said you have to, like you were saying, Lord, you have to talk to your soul and say, God is sovereign, God is good, and he's allowing this for a reason. So it kind of explained suffering to that article. So that's why I sent it to you.
I read this article this morning and it impacted me in a way, and I think along with what Ivan shared, since Cheryl had been here, there was something released of a mother's heart, which just realized that I've been so resistant to. And because why? Because as a female, I think it's very extremely painful. Maybe the same on the flip side as a father. You know, something that God has created us as men and women to express in a fuller measure something more of himself. And so I think that, you know, part of maturity is, you know, we go through the DID realm of you know, that's kind of, you know, we've talked about that, Dan. Or what do you do after that? Well, that's ground zero. Now what, Lord? And so, I mean, how many times the first 5 years I go roaring down to Doug and just cry and wail and complain and you know, about the mistake I made. And he's like, there's no mistake of what God is doing in your life. And I'd be so infuriated with you. You look back and smile, I'm sure. But now I can look back at the wisdom of what God was doing. And part of what he's doing is this very thing. And so it's really provided a good interpretation, I think. And the realm of the suffering as to be able to learn to run into it. To learn to, you know, in the DID realm, it was okay. Where's the Lord in this? Where, you know, I had to learn to find and go all the way to his end. Where is God in the very realm of who I am in this DID? And then, okay, then he'd come through. Now, that doesn't stop on the other end. Whoa, well, where is God in all this? Where is God? I got to find him somewhere. And so, you know, whatever was started then with Diane coming into my life and just pulling something out of me in a realm that I never even realized that I had. But yet there's still, I sensed even a resistance of like, oh, I can't even go into this realm of the depths of the pain of what it has meant in the mother's heart. And so with Cheryl coming, then there's that veil, I think, that was lifted in a greater way. And so just praying with both of these young ladies who have been looking to me in a realm of something, what is represented of a, you know, a father's heart. I mean, God's provided marvelous men around these two ladies to represent that. But what does it look as well for a mother's heart? And that I have no frame of reference for. I have nothing, as Ludi says, there's nothing in my pockets. I can't pull out of like, oh yeah, this is what it is. So it's something to really go into the heart of God and say, I need something from you this moment now. Because I, in and of myself, I have nothing to give. And to release that. And I was sharing with Diane yesterday a bit too about just coming into the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is something that God gives, but mercy is something that we are to exercise. And as we are exercising mercy, bless, then that's that judgment that can come back and the mercifulness that we have expressed. And I realized something in the DID, you know, in my whole life, is there's been such a hardness against that expression of a mother. I hated it. Don't want anything to do with it. I don't want it. And then with Alexandra being here and just pulling that out in the hardness of that and all that I have done to you. I mean, it's broken my heart. But God, in a sense, has given me another opportunity again, because where that wasn't expressed and the hardness of my heart and no mercy to any infant, no mercy to you, you're going to the Nephilim, and you know, and all the programming and the harshness of all of that, God is breaking that down. And as long as I'm not resisting him, you know, and so I've resisted, you know, starting with Diane. It was like, you know, little Diane, she doesn't take resistance for a no for an answer, so she just barrels right in there anyway. That's right. And then with Alexandra, you know, just pulling, like, oh my gosh, I think my toenails are being pulled out here. What is it that you're pulling on, you know? And so there's something that's being released in a greater measure. But all that being said, is because of the years here in Syracuse, especially in the DID, the counseling realm, I mean, it's always looking to Doug, looking to Lori, you know, always looking to somebody. I got problems with my car. I got to go to Doug. I got problems with this. I got to go to Doug. And the Lord's like, hey, what about that life within you? And so enter Syracuse, go to Doug. And it's like walls. It would be like, there was nothing there.
Like a deflection.
Yeah, nothing there. And I could say that was, I was so painful as it was, weaning process of, no, I've got to find God for myself right here in my situation, because I know he is all powerful and he is that overcomer. He will come through and will prove him and demonstrate to the principalities that there is something, there is a life within me, and that's got to be expressed, and realizing my tremendous void.
And that life is incrementally entered into his process of ascension.
Yeah, right.
The cross brings us into higher levels of ascension.
Right. And so with Sparks talking about that, I'm not saying that this is where, you know, like you said, there was a transition, especially with everybody doing the DID work. Yeah, you better start going to this guy here, because that's what God's provision for you. And then, but this is where I am, and this is the process, is like, if I continued to do that process, I'd be crippled the rest of my life. And so.
And I just want to say something. There's that which is very essential that we had to enter into, mm-hmm. but then the more we enter into our own ascension with the Lord, then more and more fruitfulness comes, because we're complementary.
Yeah.
There's a complementary aspect that comes in as the body begins to function more in a relational way.
Yeah, I think so. And so just seeing that, what does that represent? Is the Lord's bringing you into a father's heart in the counseling, then there's the softness. Sometimes it feels as if you and I are in conflict. Well, it's like you're expressing something to the father. Well, I want to express something to the mother here. And so, it's not in conflict. It's learning that's got to be in harmony.
Yeah.
And it is. I know Lori's nodding, because I know that's been your agony too, is that there's something more here of Christ that needs to be expressed in a fuller way. The father is needed, but so in a complementary way of the mother, of the comfort, the nourishment, the nourisher, the, you know, of all that is there. And so, you know, this statement is what Sparks says here. It says, but it is one thing to be our to be ourselves before the Lord continually in an inquiring state is quite another thing to be before men full of uncertainties and doubts and questions. The Lord's desire is that we should have it in ourselves to be able to meet needs, to know Him in a growing way in ourselves. And that is the maturity process. And so here I was, 40, 50 years old, and, enter Jim Wilder with the developmental states of the infant state. And how many of us raised our hand? Oh, we're in infant state. Mm-hmm. Me, definitely.
Especially emotionally.
Yeah, emotionally. But then, there's that also that says, okay, I want to be in the maturity state, and you can't bypass these steps. Can't bypass it. So I realize, oh, all right, well, I got to accept. I am in an infant state. I got to accept that. Now, Lord, how do I go there, grow there incrementally? No, and not. And so that's something that God does, to know Him in a growing way in ourselves. Is it's got to, yeah, we can be, 50, 40, 50, 60 years old and say, all right, I admit I'm an infant state. All right, Lord, I want to stay there. But be able to say where I am and then grow and keep growing in that realm to be able to move them. So it's a great thing to be in that position so that the Lord can put you down in any place in this world without any external helps of any kind and count upon you there because you know Him. You know Him. Yeah. And I can see that's what the Lord does. And I know 8 years ago, I'd see you just all this fierceness and the warfare and, and all that. And my soul, I would recoil. But I love the Nephilim, Lord. So a year ago, and so I'd had to admit that. All right. And you'd say, well, if you see a Nephilim out in the street, you're going to run to him. I'm like, oh, God, help me. Because I'm going to go hide and cower because I know that I will be consumed by him. So you have got to get me there. And so now I can say, dear brother, I'm right there with you. I really am. I am right there with you. And that's the Lord in that realm of saying it's his work. It's nothing in and of myself. I know who I am in and of myself. I'm a coward. I'm an idolater. I am a complete self-consumed human being of my own lust and of my own needs. So apart from Christ, I would have remained there. Instead of that faith that says, like Mary, all right, be it unto me according to thy word. Now you do this. I see my state just like Jacob. Who are you apart from Christ? Jacob, cheat, chiseler. That's me. That's me. Well, Lord, I don't want to stay here. Now it's up to you to get me there. And so that's what I see with the advent of Cheryl. Too, and just one more thing of that, because I think there's been a concern so much about these little isolated people all over, but I think Cheryl's a marvelous testimony of, no, God, you're not limited by this. You're not limited by my circumstances. And so right where she is, laying hold of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing fruit. And so when she enters into the assembly, boom, something of me is released. And that's indirectly. Why? Because there's something of the cross of the Lord that she has taken up, of the Lord Jesus Christ that is being manifest in a daily basis where nobody sees. There's no applause. And that is then fulfilling what Sparks says, that he can put you down anywhere and without any external helps of any kind, and count upon you there because you know him.
And he gets released,
yeah. So there's something that. And so for me, I'm real encouraged. The little girl we have, that's in Holland. Hey, yeah, it's impossible. Wow, that's so encouraging because God is the God of impossibilities. It doesn't mean that you are destined and doomed and have to wait for this, that, and the other thing. No, God has got you right there. Why? Because He can teach you how to appropriate you. And then when you come together in a corporate way, you know, like Cheryl, zip, 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 zip. It's like the work is done, and then things come together. I mean, we've seen that. And so that's that encouragement because we know him. And that's God's responsibility.
Yeah, and I just follow up on the two ladies we're working with. And just real quick, is that I said, Lord, if I don't see your hand, I'm withdrawing. I have to see. And with the one in Holland, adult extension of the core person, back. Mm-hmm. And same thing with the one in South Africa, yesterday. Adult extension, core person, fully cult active, head forward the whole time. Most of the whole time. Mm-hmm. So, anyone else?
Yes, go ahead, Dan. You know, I was thinking, and I think we've kind of said this before, but truly, I think we are the nucleus. We have represented, you know, the nucleus of the satanic assault on the church. And so, based on your desire, Lori's desire, where did God place you? Right in the midst of that, which represented a nucleus of extreme dissociation. And giving way to some of the most horrific ritual activity right in the church. And so I'm really not surprised that the bulk of the years and the work has been right here at Morningstar to deal with that which represents the nucleus. And as that has been broken down, as we have been able to come to a degree of freedom out from that, then he has allowed these others to come in who are not small players who represent significant parts. But
well, I call them like nodes in the matrix.
Yeah. Doug called them nodes in the matrix. So I see God's hand very, very clearly upon us as an assembly, upon you and your desire for him, yours, Lori. It's just there. Now I was thinking about the veil. And I appreciate what you had to say, you know, as far as like holes and everything. But I think, I'm going to say, I think as I was contemplating this, the veil can be in layers.
Oh, it is.
Okay. And so as I thought about my own life over the years coming up and the horrific things that I had to face personally about my own self and my own, you know, the disintegration of the family and my responsibility there and what has happened. And saying, was there not a new seeing of the Lord as I came through that? And yet, it wasn't over. And I'm not even saying it's over now. Yesterday morning, I came across a message from Zach Poonen. Yeah, and the title was, I believe the title was, Let the Lord Break You. Mm-hmm. You know, and he's just a simple, wonderful teacher. And as I listened to him, and he just talked about that, I have to say I was reminded of some recent situations at work when I was furious. Now, Zach Poonen, he shared that he corrected a younger man around something, and the younger man talked to him and said, he turned to him and said, nobody talks to me like that. I said, okay. And he said, I never talked to him like that. Of course, he's no longer with us. I have no idea what happened to him. But he gave that as an example of pride. And now that really hit home for me because I've had a doctor and some other people talk to me like that, you know. And it's not that I came back and said anything, but I know something rose up inside. I said, oh, God, have mercy, you know. The pride, is it still there? Am I even, by last night I was wondering if I was even saved. But as I, you know, just coming to this, I mean, such life in this article as we go into it, and we truly do see through the words the Lord on the other side. I say, yeah, I know I'm saved, and that's why I said, you know, it's there are layers. You know, I remember, and it's the soul, the extent of the soul in ascendancy, and some of the most insidious activity of the adversary has to be draw us out of the soul life in a huge, you know what, powerful soul life. And so that's made it all the more difficult to get through these layers of to go from the presenter to the deepest level of who we are, and to get past the pride, the self-protection, the realm of rising up and judging God, because what happened to us was not right. But of course, God is God, and He allowed it for very specific reasons. And not only that, I do remember the time whenever the Lord showed me that in all of my affliction, He was afflicted, and that everything that came to me passed through Him first, that physical as well as the mental abuse, it all passed through Him first. So that makes a huge difference. He doesn't ever leave us or forsake us. In His grace, He does allow us as very little children to come to Him in ways that go beyond man's understanding. Sometimes I think about, you know, my own experience and say, well, I didn't recognize myself as a sinner. Maybe this is an abortion as far as a new birth experience. But then I come back and say, no, I know Him. I know Him. And there's been a need to progress onward. But whatever he did because He's God and He's not in a box. And He does it to anchor us in the church, in Him, to bring us through to His end, which will be a glorious end. There's no question. I know we all know this. There's no question. We're in the end of the end. And so, number one, God is allowing things He's never allowed in history. Satan has moved in ways that he's never moved in history. And so, these are circumstances that are beyond man's comprehension in so many ways and areas. I was just thinking about, as of course we know that 2,000 years ago, with the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins, God ripped the veil in two. He removed that veil, so it's done. But then we have to walk it out experientially. And I was thinking as we were reading this, like, okay. What do I need to do? But wait a minute, it says He removed the veil. But as it, you know, our heart is turned toward Him, He gives Him the opportunity to remove the veil. And you were talking about the fact that with Sally, there was something that you perceived that represented the Lord, but because of something in you, you recoiled, but yet you ran to it. And so as we run to that, we are embracing a cross. We are making a choice to die to that which is in the self, which allows us to turn our hearts toward the Lord even more. And as we do, He's able to remove that veil. It's just very interesting. Moses came down, and when he came down, you know, it says that Aaron and the other leaders were afraid to come near him. So he kind of had to veil his face so they'd come near him. But it was it was an outward condition that they were not able to deal with. And it does, in some extent, reflect the inward situation. There is that which represents who I am in and of myself that is repulsed by who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. But then that's where the cross needs to come in and to be applied to those areas of
circumcision,
of who we are, so that we are able to have a tender and a soft heart and to turn to Him. So this was a blessing today, truly a blessing.
And just to follow up on that, Dan, the scripture says the reason why Moses put a veil over his face, because the glory associated with the first covenant was a fading glory. It's not only were they not constituted to be able to look at that glory directly, because the glory of God Moses saw was the glory of a new covenant God, the God of the covenant with Abraham. And they could not, the dispensation of the law had its purpose. And so it was not time for them to even see the fading glory. Because you're face to face with God, you're not in the presence of an old covenant. It's not the old covenant. It's all new. And so because of the fading glory, put a glory veil over his face. Because God had something better for us in order that they, those that lived under the old covenant, should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. And then the second thing on the veil, the whole outer man that's dissociated, and I would say any Christian in the flesh, there's a certain way in which that veil, the matrix in the second heavens, is established. So the whole realm of dissociation is consisted of the outer man that represents not only the rows of shields that protect Satan and the Antichrist, the false prophet, but it does. That's what actually represents the veil. So as the outer man goes into death, the veil is thinning on a corporate level. So whatever we represent corporately, personally, because of the bloodlines here, it's not, you know, we're small. We started out, but we had 98 one time. We were reduced down to that which represents core bloodlines that are generational anchor points and representations of that veil. And so as that's being dismantled, what I see on all work, anyone I'm working with outside this assembly, it's always with less effort, less labor than with anyone that we've had to deal with here. Whatever's happened here, it's like you take a jackhammer to it. But wherever I go, not here, there's no jackhammer. It's relatively speaking, it doesn't mean it's all easy. It's like a hot knife going through butter. But I would never say it's been like that here. There was one instance from the good woman from Austria that never worked because there's no evidence that she's born again. So that she was a probe to gather up information so that everything I'm doing can be used to program others. She was just an information gatherer. So, but the Lord is, even that, where they've commandeered what I've done and now used it in programming, I see the mistakes that the adversary has made. And so the Lord in his wisdom takes the very thing that the adversary is meant for evil to replicate that which is we see effective, and the mistakes he makes and punch right through those holes, and it just brings down this matrix that's much more effectively. So, yeah, the veil is a real thing. The veil is over the hearts, but it's a collective and a corporate thing. And that has been talked about. I did present that in Germany, and that message probably should be extrapolated off of wherever it is. On one of the CDs we got from Germany, I did present a session there in Germany, the last seminar we had, on the veil that's over the nations. So perhaps we can find that and pull that off and get it posted. So, yeah, this is, we really thank the Lord for visiting us. One of the things I continue to invite the Lord, we need a visitation. We need your presence. We need to feed on your presence. You remember that passage in Exodus, when the elders went up to meet God with Moses, and it says, and they ate and they drank. They went up into the presence of God as Moses received the law, and it says, they ate and they drank. What does that mean? There's a feasting on God himself. So we thank the Lord for that. Any other thoughts before we close out our time? Yes.
Sorry, Susan. Just in response to what you said, Dan, about Doug and I having a desire, you know, for a corporate expression of Christ, and so the Lord bringing us together. But I immediately thought, no, you guys had the desire first. You all did. Because I've heard the testimony that in your little hearts, God showed you that there was a meeting between Satan and God in the heavenlies around your lives, and almost like getting your permission to agreement to, not that you existed in eternity past. I say that for those who are listening, but that in your hearts that there was a knowing. God set eternity in our hearts, and you all did that. I feel like that's why we're together, although it goes even beyond that to the sovereignty of God. But I remember Sally telling us that when she was 12 or 13, that the Lord showed you were on a boat or something, a ferry or something, and the Lord showed you that he was preparing someone to help you, and you had to wait all those years. And even in the beginning of her DI... Yeah, even
she could see it.
You could. The Lord gave you like a vision or a knowing, right? I guess.
Satan put a lot of cursing on him so that he wouldn't do it.
Okay. Yeah. Right. And so I just think about, you know, that we give the Lord the glory, so that no sense that, oh wow, it's about Doug and I and our big hearts for God. I mean, there's no pride, nothing. We don't want that. And because it's all the sovereignty of God. So,
just want to honor you guys and the fact that you've been through, you've been to hell and back, and your little hearts have still been saying yes to God. So, okay, that's all I had to say.
Okay, well, Father, we are thankful for this opportunity you've given us to reflect and consider the things that you have done and are continuing to work out in our lives and give us more assured vision. And we thank you that these times are opportunities where we can look off and away from ourselves and circumstances and to Jesus, who is the author, the prince leader, and the consummator of our faith. So we thank you, Father, first and foremost for the Lord Jesus himself, the gift of God to us, the gift, the unspeakable gift. We thank you, Lord.